My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is Remember the Rooster Crowing. Our text, Matthew chapter 26, verse 75.
One of the consequences of sin entering into the world is sickness and disease. In most cases, time takes its toll on the body, resulting in increased doctor's visits and multiple prescriptions. We are thankful for the advancements of modern medicine, but there is still much work to do. One devastating disease is Alzheimer's and dementia. My stepfather suffered with Alzheimer's. To see a strong, healthy man slowly lose his memory and ability to think was painful. When the time came for him to be put in a nursing home, Mom continued to care for him. One thing we should never take for granted is our ability to think and reason. We should cherish precious memories of the past and hold them close to our heart. Bible study involves our intellect and reasoning, thinking about God's Word, meditating on sacred Scripture, remembering what was written and applying those truths to our lives. The Bible is a record of past history. It is a constant reminder that obedience to God's commandments always brings His blessings, and without fail, disobedience to His commandments and unrepentant sin results in punishment. The word remember is used 147 times in the American Standard Bible. Almost every writer of the Old Testament admonished the reader to remember God's Word and learn from the past. This morning, we will look at some New Testament passages where we are commanded to remember. We begin with our text, Matthew chapter 26, verse 75. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Not only did Jesus tell Peter that he was going to deny him, but he also told him the specific time it would happen. When Peter heard the rooster crowing, he remembered what Jesus said. During his temptation, Jesus remembered what Scripture said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. Although the word remember is not found in this verse, the fact that Jesus quoted the passage shows that he remembered it. This shows the importance of Bible study and remembering passages of Scripture. Have you ever been in a situation where God's Word influenced your decision? Maybe you're like me. After a sin has been committed, God's Word comes to mind, which results in a broken heart and repentance. Remembering what the Bible says will help us to avoid temptation and sin. Calling to mind God's Word will help us to choose the right thoughts to think, words to say, and steps to take. None of us will be able to successfully live the Christian life without hiding God's Word in our heart. And then again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This is someone who has a problem against you. Then you go and make reconciliation. Imagine trying to worship God, but God says, "I do not want your worship. Leave. And first go and take care of the problem with your brother, and then come present your offering." There are times when people will be angry with us, and we don't know why. Then we must make the attempt at reconciliation. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Jesus is showing that a right relationship cannot be had with God when a wrong relationship exists with a brother. How many people this morning will be singing songs and offering up prayers while there exists an unsettled dispute between themselves and another? How many of us will meet around the Lord's table and give of our means when there are personal relationships that are not what they should be? It is not easy to correct relationships that have been disturbed because of wrongdoing. It is easier to walk down the aisle and say, I have sinned, implying that there is something wrong in my life, than going to that person and making it right. If we allow coming down the aisle to be a cover-up for our failing to correct personal relationships, then our righteousness is like that of the scribes and Pharisees, and our worship to God is unacceptable. Luke chapter 16, verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Here we have a great reversal of fortunes. The rich man went from riches to rags. Lazarus went from rags to riches. The rich man became a beggar, and the beggar became rich with true riches. The rich man fared sumptuously, but is now still begging for a drop of water. The beggar, hoping for a crumb, is now full. In this life, the poor man begged for mercy. In the next life, the rich man is still begging for mercy today. The rich man, while trying to save his life, lost it. And Lazarus, whose life was lost in faith, gained it. We live in a world that considers success, fame, and fortune a sure sign of God's acceptance and blessings. When the rich man died, I can imagine his funeral was extravagant. Pointing to his earthly success, the preacher comforted the family by saying, Oh, he's in a much better place. Isn't it interesting that everyone who dies is in a much better place? Despite popular opinion, this man was not. In torment, the rich man was reminded of his past. This shows that memory is something that will follow the lost beyond this life. William Burkitt said, The word remember implies that human souls, in their state of separation, do exercise memory, thought, and reflection on past occurrences and actions of their lives, and consequently, that they do not sleep or fall into a state of insensibility or inactivity at death until the resurrection. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The King James Version says, And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Could it be that the wicked in torment will know for certain that the righteous, though on earth they were poor or despised, will be in heaven? One of the chief torments of hell will be not only remembering mistakes and lost opportunities in this life, but seeing what we have missed. Certainly there will be nothing else to do, day or night, than to remember what might have been if we would have repented of sins and obeyed God's commandments. On the other hand, one of the blessings of heaven is that there will be no remembrance of the bad things that happened in this life. Remember, the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house and warn his family lest they should also come to that place of torment. By extension, are we not a part of his earthly family? Is he not warning us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Can we hear his silent scream to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal? If there is a passage of Scripture that shows the terribleness of torment, it is this one right here. The true story of the rich man and Lazarus should help keep us on the straight and narrow path, lest we miss heaven. Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Everyone wants to know where Cain got his wife from. The Bible is silent on that issue. But we have much information on Lot's wife, and Jesus said, remember her. Lot and his family left the plain cities with this divine warning. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountain lest you be destroyed. But Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. She is a monument to unbelief, disobedience, and allowing the world to take hold of her heart. Let me suggest two lessons we can learn from Lot's wife. First, God warned her of the coming judgment. The angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. She had all the information she needed to make the correct decision and live. Well, what about the other people in Sodom? Did God give them the opportunity to save their lives? Yes, he did. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. Was God playing? Was God's warning to forsake sin and escape the coming wrath a joke? On the day of Pentecost, Peter admonished his audience to be saved from that perverse generation. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Paul gives a similar warning to Christians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed me, not as in my presence only, but much now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Was God playing when he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved? Was Jesus joking when he promised to execute wrath on the sons of disobedience? Ephesians 5, verse 6. Colossians 3, verse 6. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be to be in holy conduct and godliness? There will be a payday someday, and for some of us, that may be today. And here's a second lesson we can learn from Lot's wife. The Bible says she looked back from behind him. Instead of being the first to escape danger, she lagged behind. She was comfortable in the presence of the wicked. Paul says, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Can we remain faithful to God and not be a separated people? Now, I'm not talking about cutting off all association with the ungodly people of this world. I am talking about our intimate associations, those who we closely associate with. My friends, unless we separate ourselves from the sins of this world, one day we will find ourselves separated from the presence of God forever in torment. Before moving to the right or left, before saying this or that, let us remember Lot's wife. And then there is John chapter 15, verse 20. Paul took pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake, because when he was weak, then he was strong. Paul also warns us, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do we find it strange when the world mistreats us? As Christians, do we require book, chapter, and verse in context for all that is taught, believed, and practiced in Jesus' name? Are we disappointed that love and good wishes do not come our way? You know, to avoid denying self and bearing the cross of Christ, we try to get along with the world. We compromise godly principles and allow the world to influence us. Unfortunately, the church is using worldly tactics to convert people. Well, listen, preacher, you don't understand. Using gimmicks and gadgets is necessary, because if you point out the fact that people are living in sin or that they are in religious error, they will become offended. And if we offend them, how will they accept the truth? It is not our intention to hurt or offend anyone, but sometimes the truth hurts. I wonder if we have misread the Great Commission. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, not convert everyone. Jesus and the apostles did not convert the whole world, and neither will we. Our responsibility to a lost and dying world is to preach the truth in love and godly fear, and it is their responsibility to make a decision to accept or reject God's word. Here's a quotation of Christ that is not recorded in any of the four Gospels. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that he was not guilty of coveting the financial resources of others. He worked with his own hands to provide for his own needs and those with him. In doing so, he showed them that Christians must support the weak. What comes to our mind when we have the opportunity to give? How do we react on lessons on giving? You know, I appreciate the men reminding us of this verse before we give back to the Lord, as we have purposed Jesus will help us to develop an unselfish attitude and giving spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Some in Paul's day were accusing him of teaching different doctrines in different places, but such was not the case. Paul was consistent in his doctrine and work because the Lord who guided him is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ did not direct Paul to do differently in different places. Timothy reminded Christian of Paul's doctrine, conduct, manner of life, and his one way of establishing and building up the body of Christ. Today, different doctrines are taught in just about every church building in this city. Speaking to a divided church, Paul said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you all be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." There is one gospel for the whole world, and that gospel ought to be heard from every pulpit and every classroom teacher. The same teaching ought to be done in every congregation, but unfortunately, it is not. Let us not be guilty of adding to or subtracting from God's word, but preach the one true gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We need to remember all the implications of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper symbolizes the whole scheme of redemption. It is a reminder that man was lost without God and without hope. It is a reminder that God sent his Son into the world to redeem man from sin. It is a reminder that through the cross, Jesus restores fellowship with the Father. It is also a reminder of the unity of God's people. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. This memorial feast symbolizes man's reconciliation to God through the sacrifice of Christ. We need to ask ourselves, where would we be if there was no Lord's Supper? Answer, we would be lost. And finally, Philippians 1, verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." How often do we remember the church in Culpeper and other faithful congregations? In a world of religious error, we need to constantly pray that the body of Christ will not forsake the old paths where the good way is. When the majority celebrate religious diversity, let us confidently affirm that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How often do we remember each other in prayer? Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In exhorting Christians to pray, Paul used the following four words: supplication, requests or pleas for needs, prayers. This is the general word for our humble request addressed to Almighty God. Intercession, prayers on behalf of other people, fellow Christians, family members, those outside the body of Christ, and elders. And giving of thanks. We should always give thanks to God for for what he has already done for us. We need to remember the church and be thankful for her. We need to lift each other up in prayer before the throne of grace. Let us constantly roll back the curtains of our memory and ask God to show us where he bought us from and where we would be without him. Remember, we are human, and humans forget. So remind us, dear Lord.